I wonder if you have ever had one of those conversations that ends up going nowhere. You thought you were doing a pretty good job of explaining things. You used illustrations and even metaphors. You felt like you had spoken slowly and distinctly. But when you finally get to the end of what you are saying, the one who is listening to you says, I understand that you are trying to get me to understand something, but what is the connection with what you said at the beginning and with the point you ended with? So you go all back over it again and try to explain that connection. Well, our text this morning is a very familiar one. It is one that we often quote. It is one that many of us know from memory. And in this passage, in this text, the Apostle Paul is speaking of a connection. Notice again what he says here in our text, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And again, you could probably quote it with me, but I'm going to read it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So far in this chapter, and of course we read that for our New Testament reading just a moment ago, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2. So far in this chapter 2, Paul tells these Christians what they have been and what they have become. And what is it that ties these two things together? What they were and what they are now. That word is grace. That is the connection, grace, between what they had been and what they are. So as we look at this text this morning and this wonderful grace connection, I want to mention, first of all, two propositions. And then I want to mention two points of application. So first of all, two propositions. One of them is stated positively, and the other is stated negatively. The first proposition is this: if you are saved, it is only because of God's grace. If you are saved, it is only because of God's grace. The Apostle Paul has reminded us of this even before we get to our text, there in verse 5 in chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved. And then in our text he gives this full-orbed explanation of this grace connection. But before we go any further, I think we need to define some terms. What does it mean to be saved? Again, some of you could be giving an answer to this as easily as I. What does it mean to be saved? Well, it means to escape from the wrath of God. To be saved is to be protected from the destruction that is to come and that is due to all sinners. To be saved is to be shielded from condemnation that sinners deserve. To be saved is to bypass hell and to go to heaven. In Scripture, often we find this term being saved as the opposite of being lost. To be lost is to have no connection with God at all. To be lost is to be completely dead to spiritual things. And isn't that what Paul is saying at the very beginning of this chapter? You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Several years ago, I was riding beside a car. And I don't know if this was during the month of May or early June. You know, often when you see automobiles at that time, people, sometimes parents, I suppose, and sometimes friends, have taken shoe polish and written things on the window of people who are graduating. And I don't remember if it was this sort of thing or not, but sometimes these messages are with white shoe polish. This one was with brown shoe polish. And there were these letters on the back window that said, "We are lost." And then there was one word pointing to the driver on the driver's side, and it said, "Loser." Not very nice words if it's a graduate, I think, for sure. But how true of all people who are not saved. They are lost, and they are losers in the truest sense of the word. But there's another word that we need to describe as well. Not only what it means to be saved, the opposite of being lost, but also what does the word grace mean? Grace can be defined as the unmerited, undeserved. Again, you could be preaching this sermon as easily as I, because these are wonderful things that you know. But don't we like to hear it again? I think we do. Grace can be defined as the unmerited, undeserved favor of God when what we really deserve is his disfavor and damnation. I like the way Jerry Bridges has put it. He says it this way: grace is getting what we don't deserve and not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve and not getting what we do deserve. In other words, grace is getting heaven when we don't deserve it and not getting hell when we do deserve it. So this definition clearly reminds us that if we would be saved, God's grace is of the utmost importance. We cannot be saved without it. We are totally lost and true losers apart from the grace of God. So this is the fundamental proposition that Paul is setting forth in our text. Salvation comes to us in spite of ourselves and only because of God's grace. In other words, it's not God's response to anything in us. It is not God's response to anything that we are or that we can become or that we have done. It excludes all that. It is all in spite of us. It's not something that in any sense we deserve or merit. We have no right to salvation. In fact, the whole glory of salvation is that though we deserve nothing but the wrath and the curse of God for the entirety of eternity, God totally and completely, because of his amazing grace, has given us. It's a gift, salvation. According to Paul at the beginning of this chapter, we are by nature children of wrath. We used to live among those who are disobedient, gratifying the cravings of our own sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And we're talking here about the disobedience of unbelief and hints of rebellion against God and his commandments. We're talking here about walking and living in the lusts of the flesh. We're talking here of unrighteous cravings that belong to or and are spawned by the flesh, such as drunkenness and idolatry and immorality. Does one who is living in that deserve salvation? Has such a one who follows such an action any right to be in the presence of God? Can such a one who fits this description come forward with a demand and say, "I deserve to be allowed to come through the gates of heaven and live there forever"? Well, Paul's whole point here is to say that such a man, such a woman, such a boy, a girl deserves nothing at God's hand but condemnation. And yet, in mercy, He liberally gives, showers him with his immeasurable grace. Men and women and boys and girls who were once dead spiritually are now alive. And how can it be explained? How did it happen? Can a dead man raise himself? It is impossible. So what is the connection, we say again, between spiritual death and spiritual life? For by grace you have been saved. And so we say it again, we are Christians only because of God's grace. The Apostle Paul, who has written this text for us this morning and has written so many other wonderful things in the New Testament, never tired of speaking of God's grace, because, of course, he knew it in his own life. As he looked back on what he had once been, that blaspheming Saul of Tarsus who hated Christ and the Christian church and wanted to stamp out Christianity altogether, as Acts 9:1 puts it, still breathing threats and murder against the Lord's disciples, he had this to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." I wonder, can you say that this morning? I think back on my life. I think back on my life 20 years ago. And some of you are so young, you haven't even lived 20 years. I think back on my life 5 years ago. And I am not now what I was once then. By God's grace, I am what I am. That's what Paul is saying. It was the grace of God that took Paul from being against the Lord's disciples to become one of the Lord's choice disciples. And so John Ellerton has eloquently written this hymn. It's in your book. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but you might want to sing it sometime. We sing the glorious conquest before Damascus gate, when Saul, the church's spoiler, came breathing threats and hate. The ravening wolf rushed forward full early to the prey, but lo, the shepherd met him and bound him fast today. Let me stop right here before I quote another verse from John Ellerton. Has the shepherd met you? Has he bound you and taken you to himself? Has he poured out his grace upon you and saved you? Has he brought you who was once lost into the fold? If so, you know exactly what this hymn writer is speaking about. So he goes on speaking about Paul. Oh, glory most excelling that smote across his path. Oh, light that pierced and blinded the zealot in his wrath. Oh, voice that spoke unto him the calm, reproving word. Oh, love that sought and held him the bondman of his Lord. How did Saul, still breathing threats and murder, become Paul, the bondman of his Lord? What is the connection between what he was and what he became? It is grace. It is all of grace. How can a Christian say anything different? If when you get on your knees before God and don't realize that you are a debtor to mercy alone, then something is drastically wrong with you, for salvation is only by God's grace. So the positive proposition is this: if you're saved, it is only because of God's grace. You know, I told you there were two propositions. Here is the negative one. If you are saved, you have no reason to boast. If you are saved, you have no reason to boast. That's what Paul is saying here in our text. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We have just sung it. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, excuse me, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. How have you become a Christian? Does your idea of how you became a Christian give you any grounds whatsoever for being proud of yourself, for boasting? Does it in any way reflect credit upon you? If it does, according to Paul's statement here, you really are not a Christian. According to Paul's words in Romans chapter 3 at verse 27, for the true Christian, boasting is excluded. That's the way Paul says it. Boasting is excluded. It is put out of the house, and the door is locked, because there's no room for boasting in the Christian life. It is not by works of righteousness that we're saved, but by his grace alone. And it should not surprise us that the Apostle Paul is fond of putting it this way, because before his conversion, he knew a lot about boasting. If you were to turn to Philippians chapter 3, you would notice that Paul is saying that he is proud of himself in every respect. He is proud of his nationality. He is proud of his tribe. He is proud of his position as a Pharisee. He is proud of his religion. He is proud of his morality. He is proud of his knowledge. But as he looks back, he says, at all of these things that he is boasting about, he says, it is all loss. Some, I think, translations have, it is all rubbish. It is no good at all. It is simply good enough to be thrown away. It is all loss. And he says it that way in our text. As a basis for salvation, a ground upon which we can plead, works are rejected. There is no work whatsoever upon which a man can base his salvation. And since there can be no works, there can be no boasting. This is not the way the world thinks, though, is it? A while back, I was looking at a rerun of a favorite TV show, and there was a younger man talking to his father about a gentleman who had died recently, and the young man told the father that this gentleman had done many things to help mankind, and upon hearing of this man's accomplishment, the father said, "Well, he must surely be in heaven." And that's the way the world thinks. If you have done enough good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds, then you will go to heaven. But of course you need to ask, how many good deeds do you need to outweigh your bad deeds? And how do you know that you will ever have enough good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds? And how do you know that you will ever really go to heaven? And don't some people say, "Well, I guess I just have to wait to see if I end up there or not"? How good it is that it is not that way, and that we don't have to have such a strange way of looking at salvation, that we can be assured of our salvation. But again, sometimes people that we least expect say things like this. Once I was talking with someone who was telling me that she was going to a birthday tea that afternoon for a friend who was going to be 96 years old. And this lady had been in excellent health all her life, and she attributed her good health to the fact that she was a Christian Scientist, that she was a part of the Christian Science Church. And I said, well, as close as she is to leaving this earth, someone really needs to talk to her about Jesus. And this person responded, she is the kindest person I know. Everyone says they have never heard her say any unkind word about anyone. Extreme kindness. Is that enough to save a person? To get a person to heaven? Apparently some people think so. But that's not what God's word says. And God's word is our authority. We don't get together as a group of people and poll our opinions and vote, and the one that gets the most vote is the way things are. Not at all. It is the scripture that is our authority. And it says, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. No man's works will ever be sufficient to justify him in the sight of God. And of course, as we've said, the tragedy is that people think that if only they do certain things and refrain from doing other things and live a good life and try to help people, then they will be saved. But God tells us that instead of good works leading to salvation, salvation leads to good works. We read it at the end of this passage. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God makes us Christians in order that we might do good works. True salvation is his work, not ours. We are his workmanship, and we are saved by his grace. And we are saved by his grace, as Paul tells us here, through faith. Even faith is a gift of God. Even faith is by his grace. Well, 2 points of application. If you are not saved, petition God for his grace. If you're not saved, petition God for his grace. Ask God for his grace to come into your heart and to show you your sin and to show you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that you need, and rely upon him as your Savior. I want you to hear some of what Jonathan Edwards says in his wonderful and very famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He says, are there not many here who have lived long in this world but are still not born again? They are aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. All they have done for themselves since they were born is store up wrath for the coming day. Older men, he says, you especially are in danger. The guilt and hardness of your hearts are extremely great. Have you not noticed how often people of your years are passed over and left behind during this present wonderful time of God's mercy? You need to consider yourselves and thoroughly awaken out of your sleep. You cannot bear the fierceness of the infinite God. He goes on, as for you young men and young women, will you neglect this precious time you are now enjoying, when so many others your age are renouncing their youthful sins and flocking to Christ? You especially have an extraordinary opportunity. But if you neglect it, you will soon be like the other young people who spent all their precious days of youth in sin and have now gone to that dreadful place full of blindness and hardness. And then he says, as for you children who are unconverted, do you not know that you are going to the place of condemnation to bear the dreadful wrath of God, who is now angry with you every day and every night? Will you be content to be the children of the devil when so many other children in the land are being converted and becoming the holy and happy children of the King of Kings? Now he says, let everyone who is still without Christ and hanging over the pit of hell, whether old men or women, middle-aged people, young people or children, answer to the loud calls of God's word and providence. Therefore, he says, let everyone who is without Christ now wake up and flee the wrath to come. Again, if you are not saved, petition God for his grace. Petition God for his grace. Plead with God to save you by his grace, because without it you are lost for eternity. But secondly and finally, if you are saved, praise God for his grace. Praise God for his grace. A little later in this chapter, Paul spells out what we would be if God had not given us his grace. Notice how he says it in Ephesians 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, because of God's grace, and God's grace alone, they, these ones to whom Paul is speaking, and we who are believers are not separated from Christ, but we are in union with him. And we're no longer excluded from the citizenship in Israel, but we are true citizens of the true Israel. And we are no longer foreigners to the covenants of promise, but we are recipients of these covenants instead. And we are no longer without hope, but now possess the hope of glory. And we are no longer without God in the world, but we have him as our loving heavenly Father, who has promised to take care of us and to be near us. And it is all because of God's grace. If you're a Christian this morning, Paul is simply reminding you that you were dead to spiritual things and you would have remained so, except for God's grace. A preacher could have stood, maybe even this very pulpit, every Sunday and called you to come to Christ, and you would have never come apart from God's grace. A friend could have pleaded with you every week at the very same time, on the very same day, with the very same words to come to Christ. And if it had not been for God's grace, you would never have come. So if you are saved, truly saved this morning, I say to you, praise God for his grace, because without it, you would be lost. And remember, such wonderful, amazing grace comes to us only because the Lord Jesus Christ has died and has risen and has ascended to the Father. Because Jesus has taken God's wrath upon himself, that wrath that we deserve, we may be saved. And again, it's all because of God's grace. May God be pleased to extend his grace, his wonderful grace, his amazing grace, his immeasurable grace to all of us this morning in great measure, so that we can respond to the word as we should. Some responding by petition, others responding by way of praise. All because of Jesus. All because of God's glorious grace. Amen. Well, let us pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful this morning for your grace. We are so thankful to understand that in the Lord Jesus, when we accept him, believe upon him, give ourselves to him, receive him, trust in him as our Savior, that we can have life rather than death. We are thankful that you, by your grace, have shown us who believe what we are and what we need and whom we should trust. We pray, Father, for those in this congregation this morning, for that one, for several, whoever they may be, who are really depending upon themselves and what they are doing and what they have not done, and are hoping that thereby they will gain entrance into heaven. Oh, we pray for them that you would open their eyes, that you would take the scales from their eyes, that you would show them that they need the Savior, that he alone is the one who can save them, that his merit and his alone must be that in which they trust rather than their own. Oh, Lord, do that today. Do that even right now, we pray. And for those of us who have had the blindness taken away, and who do see, and who have seen, and who have trusted in Christ, and who have been made new because of him, oh Lord, give us grace in order to praise. Give us grace in order to praise you and be thankful for what has been done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, all because of your grace. May we be people this day who are thinking on your grace, who are talking about your grace, who are singing of your grace, who are praising you because of your grace, because without it, we would be lost forever. With it, we have a Savior, and we have a home that is coming. Thank you for your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.